Isn't it wonderful that our God is alive? He did not remain in a tomb, but instead He rose on that first day of the week, which we still honor to this very day. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. I got to ask you the question this morning. Do you love God? I can almost guarantee you that if you walk up to someone in this building this morning after services and you just walk up and you ask them straight to their face, they're going, yes. Because I'm afraid sometimes that answer to that all-important question has become a reflex. Something I know I'm supposed to say. I've been told since I was a little child I better say it, right? And so it just jumps out of my mouth. And I don't necessarily think about what I'm saying. I don't necessarily think about the depth of what I'm saying. And sometimes I don't consider whether my life is what I'm saying. You know, you can take two, if we think about it being a reflex answer, you can take two Christians that are just at each other. They're fighting and they're behaving in manners, in ways toward each other that two brothers should never behave. They're talking about each other, telling about how bad the other one is. And you can say, you know, aren't you supposed to love your brother? Yes, I love him, but. And they say, yes, I love him, because they know that 1 John chapter 4 and verse 22 says, how can you love God whom you have not seen if you cannot love your brother whom you have, right? And they know what 1 John chapter 5 verse 1, the very next verse, says, that whoever is born of the Father loves the child born of him. They know those verses, and so they know the reflex answer. They know what they better say, but their actions are nothing in the vicinity of it. Yes, I love my brother, but, and then whatever comes after that as to justification for what they're doing. You know, love is a cheap word, and it's tossed around in the emotions of a moment when it's supposed to be a decision. It is supposed to be a decision made that includes great determination, includes great sacrifice. It's not something that should be tossed around. It's not something that should be just a reflex reaction. You know, you do not fall in and out of love. You either choose to give it or you choose not to give it. It has nothing to do with what someone else does. It has everything to do with you. See, that's why the statement, I love him, but, is an irrelevant statement. The minute you put the but on the end of it, means that you don't really even mean what you just said. Because your love for your brother has nothing to do with what your brother does. It has everything to do with you. And who you are. You choose to love. Not because of what he does, but because of who you are. So I love you, but, or I love him, but, is something that shouldn't come out of our mouths. God's love has nothing to do with what you do. Has nothing to do with what you've done. It has everything to do with who he is. Has everything to do with what he is, in that God is what? Love. That's why he loves. That's why he loved us before we could possibly have ever loved him. It's not a reciprocal love. It is a love that comes from a choice that God chose to love you and me. And it doesn't matter what I do. He'll always love me. Nothing can separate me from that love. Now, I can be separated from the benefits of that love. But the love of God is always there. And he sent Jesus Christ in that love to die for me. You know, we need to take love more seriously. We need to consider what it is and what it requires of us. Mark chapter 12 and verses 28 through 30, if you read with me in this familiar text. And I mention it often. And I was thinking about that this week. I thought, I mention this verse often. I throw it out there and I throw a little commentary onto the end of it when I mention it. But when was the last time that I stopped and we really thought about it? So I wanted to do that this morning. And I do want to say ahead of time that we're going to talk about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And I'm not forgetting to love your brother as yourself, okay? But that's not going to be in our lesson this morning. Jesus says that's the second to it, and it's connected to it. But this morning I want us to focus on God. One of the scribes, it says in verse 28, came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" And Jesus answered, "The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself." When we look at this text, this scribe comes to Jesus, and he's impressed. He's impressed with what he has heard Jesus say. He's impressed with what Jesus has been answering to those that have had questions for him. Previously to that text, if you back up just a little bit and you look, the question that was just asked was the question by the Sadducees, right? You know, the one, if a woman marries a man and he dies, and then his brother marries her as well, and then he dies, and his brother, you know, and it goes down. There's seven brothers that have married this one woman. And the Sadducees, who did not believe in a resurrection, thought they had this ironclad argument, and they said, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Jesus answers that question by saying, number one, you don't really understand that there's not going to be the family relationships that we understand in this life in heaven or in the resurrection, that marriage is not going to be the issue it is here, there. But then he gives this great statement. He says, "And God said to Moses," talking about the resurrection, "I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac and Jacob," right? Note that he did not say, And those that are asking the question understood it very clearly. The Sadducees did. He didn't say, "I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have been dead for hundreds of years. He didn't say, "I was their God." "I am their God," present tense. That they are still alive. That they have a soul, that which the Sadducees do not believe. That's a great answer. Put them to silence. The Pharisees loved it. Because they didn't like the Sadducees at all. Almost didn't like Sadducees as much as they didn't like Jesus, but they were so happy to hear that. This man comes to Jesus. He wants an answer. You know, here is a guy that's answering, right? And he asks this question about what is the foremost commandment. And we need to understand that was something that was going on. It was often debated in that day. The Jewish scholars were trying to find a single statement that would sum up Moses and the prophets. So that's what they were searching for. We can read in the Talmud where rabbis wrote, and they asked this question: what short text is there upon which all the essentials of the Torah depend? Torah being the law of Moses. And their answer they fell on was Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6, where the wise man says, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." Now that's the answer they came to. That's the one that sums it up. That's the one that's former. And it's great. You know, acknowledge God, and he'll make your path straight. That's very true. But it's not a strange question, really. Haven't we heard preachers say that John 3:16 is really just the heart of the New Testament? It just kind of sums it all up, doesn't it? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Yeah, haven't we said that? It just kind of sums it all up, right? It's just the New... I've heard preachers say it's a New Testament in one verse. It's the same thing they were doing. We want the 30-second blurb, right? The tweet. What tweet can sum up the New Testament, right? Well, that's what they were looking for in this particular case, as he asked Jesus this question. And you know, we often talk about loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We say there's two commands here, and there are. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving your neighbor as yourself. We say there's the two right there that Jesus puts together. But I want us to think as well that there's not just two things here. There's a third that we miss sometimes that we just read right over. And it's right there at the beginning. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." The Shema. That which a Jew would recite every single morning, he would say that. Here, there is actually their introduction to prayer. to hear, to go to God. And so they confess that every morning. And we find that in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. The greatest commandment that Jesus gives is Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. So he is quoting both of those verses here. But they would quote that. Wouldn't that be something for us to do as well, to confess every morning, to establish that in this statement that there is no other God and there is only one Lord to serve? It would be good that we establish that each morning in confession of our mouths, that there is nothing more important in my life today than the one Lord of my life, Jesus Christ. That's it. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. See, just one, but Christ lives in me. Today, He rules. When I wake up tomorrow, I say it again, right? Today, He rules. One Lord in my life. There's not room for two. You cannot be two masters, right? Can't serve two. Jesus made that very clear. He's the one. And I'm going to serve Him. That's really what that statement is reiterating. That there is but one God to serve. You know, I will never give myself wholly to God till I give Him the most important place in my heart. You know, it is from this that true love is born. So think about, I want us to think about how to love God as Jesus states in the text that we read. First, we say that we are to love God with all of our hearts. You know, our heart is where our emotions are, and love certainly has powerful emotions that come along with it. But we need to understand it should never be driven or drugged around by emotion. Love is a choice that has powerful emotions with it. It is driven by convicted choice and not by just emotions that yank us around on a daily basis. Proper emotions that benefit love flow from such a convicted choice. I love Jesus Christ with all my heart. And I think about His cross. And I appreciate Brother Laddie's words this morning. They were wonderful. I think about His cross. And there has to be emotion. I've got to feel something. If my words are true. If I really love Him. There's got to be something there. Emotionally. You know, when I come before the cross, there's an incredible sadness in my heart. Just like the sadness that I have for any loved one that I have that is suffering, that has suffered terrible things, there is a sadness and a heartbreak that they're having to go through that. And it's even bigger when it comes to Jesus Christ, because I know I put Him there. It's because I love Him. I'm sad. I'm sad that He had to go through that, that He had to suffer those things. But at the same time, there is, out of that same love, an unspeakable joy. An unspeakable joy of what Jesus Christ has provided to me. Of what His love gave to me. And therefore, it demands the reciprocation of my love to Him. I find such joy to know that, you know, it said that Jesus Christ endured the shame of the cross in Hebrews chapter 12. Why? For the joy that lay before Him. He found joy in saving me, and I have joy that He did. But I also look at the cross of Jesus Christ, and I have an incredible peacefulness in my life. Because if He would hang on that cross, and He would die for me, and suffer and all those... Is it giving me all the little things I need in this life? Really nothing compared to that? I mean, the things I need on a daily basis from the God of the universe, that's relatively small, isn't it, for Him? And especially when He's already given Jesus Christ, why would He go, I ain't giving Nathan nothing. I just don't think I want to. No, if He's willing to give Jesus, why wouldn't He? You know, He said, if you earthly fathers know how to give good things to your children, how much more will the Holy Father, who is righteous, give to you, right? See, it just goes beyond our imagination. He's already given so much that these things that we that we obsess on sometimes are actually fairly small when it comes to God's power. He's given the big one, and we sometimes forget that one. Now, when we come to the Lord's Supper, and we think about Jesus and the love that we have for Jesus, I had a preacher just the last couple of weeks going, you know, I think we need to have some mood music, whatever that is. Mood music during the Lord's Supper to create emotion. See, do you see the problem there? I go to my grandmother's grave and I promise you they don't have to play music for a tear to roll down my cheek. Because I love her. I loved her. And if I have to come here and have emotion created when I think about my Lord dying on the cross, you don't love Him. You don't love Him. With all my heart, my emotions poured into Jesus Christ. Too many love the idea of Jesus. They don't really love Him. He has little emotional impact on their life because their lives have little love for Him. Tell me, you know, people will come up to me and they'll tell me all that someone did, how much they love somebody. Boy, this person really helped me out. And they will give me a long story, more than maybe I necessarily want to hear. You know how those sometimes go, right? This long story about every detail of how this person helped them. Boy, he really was there for me. And that's great, and I love that. And then I can turn around, I bet you if I was willing to do this, I could turn around and go, can you tell me the events of the cross? Give me 20 minutes of what somebody did for them, giving them money or helping them out, letting them stay at their house or something, and then they can't tell me what Jesus Christ did. They don't know the events of His death. They don't know all that He said. I ask you, is that a heart of love? We should know those events. We should know them and be able to tell anybody about them. Because no one ever has done more for me than what Jesus did on that dark Friday afternoon. I need to know that. We all do. So we love Him with our heart. We give all of our emotions to Him. But we also are to love Him with all our souls. All my soul. You know, the word translated there, soul, is translated life in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Jesus says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. Now that goes back to what I said just a moment ago. If Jesus died on the cross, how much more will He do for me, right? He said, don't even worry about your life. I got you. I take care of the birds. I take care of the lilies of the field. I got you taken care of. Just seek me first. That's the only requirement, right? Don't worry about your life. That's the same word, psyche, that's translated soul in this particular text. Loving God with all the life that He has given us is what he's talking about. Solomon summed up life and our reason for being here on this earth in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And what was it? It was living for God. He said, I wasted my time. I didn't live for Him. But you need to live for Him. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole of life. Whole duty of man. In other words, also translated life in a text that I think brings it powerfully home to us. John chapter 15 and verse 13 says, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. That kind of brings it home, doesn't it? That kind of changes what you think about when you think about that word soul there. That Jesus here uses it in regard to giving your life. So we're talking about a life given to Jesus Christ. You know, here he says that you lay down your life for a friend. He says, and you're my friends. I love that when Jesus says that you're my friend if you do what I tell you. You know, we sing the song, I'll be a friend to Jesus. Will you give your life for Him? Because greater love can no man have for a friend than to give his life for Him. And see, that's more than a reflex answer, isn't it? Oh, yeah, I love Him. You know, I guarantee you that the two brothers that are fighting, and God, I love Him, but I guarantee you won't give His life for Him. Because it takes real love to do that. It takes love for a person. We have to ask ourselves some things. If you cannot make room on your schedule for Christ and His kingdom, will you die for Him? If it's too inconvenient to return and worship Him on Sunday night and Wednesday night, to know more about Him, to learn more about Him, to become closer to Him, if that's too inconvenient, would you really die for Him? If you're too afraid to tell someone about Jesus because they might ridicule you or ostracize you, will you confess Him if they're holding a gun to you? If they're threatening to kill you if you say a word about Him? Those are little things, you know, making time for coming to services, making time for doing the things, saying something to somebody at work. Those are little things. And when we think about what Jeremiah said, Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5, Jeremiah said, if you can't run with the footmen, if you can't run with other men, how in the world are you going to run with the horses? If you can't handle the little things, you'll never make it when the big things come, right? He goes on to say, if you fall down in an easy land, in a land that's flat, you know, and pretty, if you fall down in an easy land, how in the world are you going to make it in the thickets of the Jordan, right? If you can't do the little things, why do you think you're going to be able to one day jump up and do the big things? Probably not. Because you haven't given yourself wholly to Him. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, text we know well, we hear it at funerals often, be faithful unto death, right? And it's not just till you die, it's to the point of death. That's why He's talking to men, people that are about to be persecuted, right? Tom, I'm not going to teach Revelation. I know it's coming from you, so I won't get involved too much in it. A couple of texts this morning, but not too many. It's not, you know, these people are about to be persecuted. He's not just saying, hey, hope you hang in there with Jesus till you drop dead. No, He's saying, I hope you hang in there with Jesus when they're going to kill you. Be faithful to death. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11 says, and they overcame because of the blood of the Lamb and because of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. See that? They did not love their life. They loved God and testified to that fact, and as a result, says they overcame because they'd given their life to Jesus. They'd given their life to Him. They loved Him with all their soul. How many times do we choose this life or our lives over God? How many times do we choose this life or the things of our lives over Jesus Christ? John said in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, do not love the world or the things of the world, because these things are passing away. Romans chapter 1, we see that those people that should have known God, had every reason to know God, chose the created over the Creator. Choosing our lives over God is to choose a desert in which there is no living water. It is to give up the green pastures of the Good Shepherd. It is darkness because we are not walking in the glorious light with Jesus Christ. Make the right choice with your life today. Love God by giving your whole life to Him. Such a life is willing to die for Him, and there is no greater love than sacrificial love. Folks, I want to love God in the greatest way possible. I don't know about you, but that's what I want to do. So I want to be able to have that kind of faith, have that kind of willingness to give my life for Him, because greater love has no man than that. And lay down his life for someone else. Jesus Christ also says that we are to love Him with all our mind. Mind is our intellect. It is our place in which we make decisions. And there are two aspects this morning I want us to think about as we think about loving God with all of our minds. And the first is intellectual commitment to learning and understanding the truth. Psalm 119, beginning with verse 46, David says this, I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be ashamed. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. And I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. Hear what David's saying? He's saying, I will tell others about God's Word and not be ashamed. Why? Because I love God's Word. David said that he would do God's commandments. Why? Because he loves God's commandments. David said that he would meditate on God's word, use his mind, his intellect to understand and to know God's will. Why? Because he loves it. He loves it. Jesus said to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to hunger and thirst for what God has said to us in a manner in which you are starving to death or about to die of dehydration. That's the kind of desire you ought to have for the Word of God. Now we need to ask ourselves if we're using our intellect to know God's commandments. To as Paul said to young Timothy, to be diligent, to present yourself approved to God as a workman does not need to be ashamed. Well, how do I do that, Paul? How do I present myself a workman that does not need to be ashamed, a workman that's approved of God? How do I do that? By accurately handling the word of truth. And you can only accurately handle the word of truth when you know it, when you study it, when you learn it, when you grow in it. It's the only way you can ever get there. I wish there was a shortcut. I wish there was an easier way. I wish I didn't have to say this, you know, over and over and over, because I know people go, I wish Nathan stopped saying that. But I can't find another way. And I promise you, if there was a button to make it easy, the brethren would have found it 100 years ago. It's just not there. It requires us to engage ourselves intellectually into it. Do you want to be approved of God? Do you want to be a workman, seen as a workman for God? If we love God, we love what He says. We love His Word. We will want to learn everything about what God says. If you love mystery novels, I bet you have a shelf full of them. I like Tom Clancy. I like those kind of novels. I have a whole bunch of them. I like history books. I read a lot. There's a lot of history books on my shelves. But I guarantee you that whatever genre you like, you buy a lot of them and you read them. If you love sports, I bet you spend a good bit of time watching ESPN to find out what happened, especially yesterday, right? All kinds of things, and you'll watch it tonight, see what happened in the NFL today, because you can't watch all the games at once, unless you're Ken Bush with all the different screens on his TV. If you love some kind of hobby, you're going to study how to be capable in doing that hobby. You're going to have books. You're going to have little instruction sheets that show you how to do or to build or whatever it is. You're going to learn about how to do it because you enjoy that. You want to do that. You want to learn about it. And there's a couple of questions that come to us when we think about that. How many books and resources have you bought to learn more about your works, your hobby, your interests, things you just enjoy? How many novels have you bought of your favorite genre? And when you compare it, how many resources or books have you invested to aid you in learning God's Word? That's a comparison you have to make. I'm not saying anything. I'm just saying it might be something we want to think about and compare. Second aspect follows the first, in that loving God with our mind is making intellectual choices based on God's Word that is put into our minds. And it's put into our minds through that love of study. That love of study of God's Word. Psalm 119:11, David again says, "Your Word I have treasured in my heart." Why? "That I may not sin against you." David said, "Let me tell you why I love God's Word. Let me tell you what I'm going to do with it. I'm going to learn it, and then I'm going to use it in my life to not sin against God." That's what it's there for. I'm not asking you to learn it. God's not asking you to learn it just so that you know it. He's asking you to learn it so that you can live by it. So that when the devil comes to you, you can, as our Lord, set the example, say, "Thus says the Lord," or "the Scriptures say," because you know it. Now, in that, all that we do comes from our minds. May that source be filled with good and righteous things. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." What comes out of us is exactly what we put into us. I guess you are what you eat. Or at least you are what you learn. You know, godly and good things will come out of us they will not come out of us if we never put them within us. I will not be dedicated to learning and living by these things if I do not love God with my mind. If I'm not dedicated to learning those things, that when they're in my heart will then come out in my life. Loving God has an intellectual component that we must use and never forget. Last of all, Jesus says to love with all your strength. You know, we finish loving with our mind, but talking about the actions that flow from that. And really, that is this next one. They lead right into each other. What the mind says comes out in my strength, in my actions, in what I do. And that's loving God with all my strength, with all my talents, with all my abilities. Loving God with our actions and our efforts. It is what Paul called spending and being spent for others in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul told Timothy that he would give everything for the cross of Jesus Christ. And that is why in chapter 4, right before he dies, he tells young Timothy, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I kept the faith. Why? Because I gave everything I had. I spent and was spent for Jesus Christ. I have no reason to be ashamed. I gave everything I had. You read about the Apostle Paul and you'll see that in action. Now, the Christian life is an uphill climb. And the devil is gravity. I can tell you something. If y'all ever want to laugh, and I'd be glad to help you if you need a laugh, because laughter is good. It helps. If you ever need a laugh, I'll do some pull-ups for you. Well, let me change that. I'll hang from a bar and grunt a lot. I'll never actually pull up. At least not very far. Gravity and everything beneath my arms is just too much. Christian life is hard, and we're going to have to work hard. We're going to have to pull hard. You know the reason why I can't do pull-ups? Because I don't exercise. And we're not going to make it up the hill of the Christian life if we don't exercise, right? We don't get out there and do the work. Engage ourselves in the activity. We're never going to be the strong people that will make it to the top of the mountain. Those that can say, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. Yet we give every ounce of our strength to every pull, right? Just an inch. I get excited if I can actually get my elbows bent. I just need another inch. When I get to that one, I just need another inch and another. And that's how it works, isn't it? We get a little bit more and a little bit better. And pretty soon, we're moving pretty good. Now, as we consider love, how much effort do we put forth in service to the kingdom of God? Does it demonstrate a great love for God? Are we putting all that we are into it? I see people put all that they are into their children. They're at everything and do everything and can't ever, and that's because they love their children, and I'm not saying anything bad about that. But that is exactly the love God expects from us too. He wants that same fervent desire to act and to do. What we're talking about at the end of the day is just whole person love. Whole person love that involves our emotions, our life, our thoughts, and our actions. You know, Jesus never said here when he was asked what the greatest commandment was, he never said, love God with whatever's left over. I want you to note that. Love God with whatever's left over of your heart, whatever's left over of your soul, whatever's left over of your mind and your strength whenever you do everything else you want to do. That's not what he said. Love God with all. God doesn't take the leftovers. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. He's first. Today, do you love God? Are you emotional about what God has done for you? Do you find joy in Him and sadness in what happened because of your sins, because of my sins? Are you willing right now to show the greatest love and give your life for your friend Jesus Christ? How are you doing in the little things? The little things of giving to God. How are you doing there? And does it reflect on how you might do when the hard things come? Do you love God's Word? Does your answer, is it reflected in your knowledge of what God has said? And do you live your life acting on the words of God with all of your effort. You know, without the kind of whole person love and genuine love that Jesus commanded in this text, I can promise you there will never be genuine and effective Christianity. These are the things that change us. These are the things that make us into what Christ wants us to be. This morning, if you are not a child of God, you haven't given your life in obedience to Jesus Christ, He loves you so much. And while at this moment you probably can't even possibly, I can't even possibly fathom after over 30 years of being a Christian, I still can't even begin to fathom even just a little small piece of God's incredible love for me. I see bigger and bigger, it gets bigger and bigger the more I look into God's Word. I want you to know Jesus loves you more than anybody has ever loved you. And He died for you. Love Him back by keeping His commandments, obeying those things that He has said. He says, believe in Me. Jesus Christ calls for us to believe in Him, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, have everlasting life. Repent of your sins. Change your life. See that? You're going to put new things in your mind. Romans chapter 12 tells us that you're going to renew your mind. You're going to put new things in your mind. You're going to change the way you act, the things you do, the things you say, the way you treat people. That's repentance. That's turning around and being someone else, being like Jesus Christ. Confess Him as Lord. Remember what we said? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Let me tell you what. There is one way, one truth, and one life. You can't get to God except through Him, right? Confess that. He is the Son of God and the only way to the Father. Be buried in baptism, having your sins washed away. I don't care what you've done in the past. God will forgive it. And you can rise from that watery grave of baptism, a new person, a new creature, as Paul told the Corinthians, to walk a new life, as he told the Romans, having been cleansed. Giving your life to God, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This morning, if you're a child of God, maybe you haven't been giving all that you should to God, and you know whether you have or not. It's not for me to make that judgment. These are many of these things. When we're talking about love, we're talking about things of the heart here, you know. And God knows. Fix it. Do whatever is necessary. Confess to God the things that you have neglected Him in. Know that He's faithful and just to forgive you. If we can help you, if we can encourage you, we want to do that. Why don't you come as we stand, as we sing.